The older I seem to get, the more I seem to forget. And many of you can relate, I'm sure. Some of us, in fact, too many of us, have a memory problem. But it's not what you think. It's not that we have a difficulty, not merely that we have a difficulty remembering things, but rather, the memory problem that we have keeps us from forgetting things that we should. You see, when people have wronged us, we hold grudges. We don't forget. And that can be a very damaging memory problem. Some grudges can last for years, even outliving the reason for the bad feelings in the first place. All of us have experienced a sting, the sting of doing something wrong to someone or having someone do us wrong. And we all struggle at times with anger, with bitterness, and even the desire for revenge. I mean, after all, they certainly deserve it, right? Or so we like to think. If we're honest, we have to admit that there are also people that we have mistreated, that we have wronged, that hold grudges against us, and possibly even are bitter toward us and seeking revenge. What I hope that we will see today is that if God treated us in the same way and held us to the same standard to which we are prone to hold other people, we would all be in very deep trouble. We must realize that we have wronged our God so that He would be just if He determined to judge us and treat us as our sins deserve. You remember that from King David, probably, when he was confronted by the Lord's servant for his adultery and murder, and he acknowledged his sin. And he said to God, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." David knew that he deserved the judgment of God. He knew that he deserved death. But he pled for God's forgiveness for the sins that he committed against his people and against God himself. He pled for forgiveness and mercy because only God can pardon us for our sin. Only God can set us free. So how can we find the forgiveness that we need? Both from others and especially from God himself. That's the question that we see in this section of the Lord's Prayer. Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Well, to better understand what we're praying, I want us to ask and answer three questions about forgiveness. The first is most obvious, why? Why is forgiveness required? The basic reason that you would expect is that forgiveness is required because we have sinned against God. We have sinned against God. Sadly, the true nature of sin is becoming less understood in our culture. Churches throughout our country and really throughout the world are diminishing the seriousness of sin and denying how it permeates our entire being. The Bible teaches that all men have sinned, that all of us fall short of the glory of God. It says that the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? The Bible describes man as being spiritually dead and incapable of being righteous on our own. Sin permeates our entire life. Every choice we make, every desire of our heart is influenced by our sinful nature. Now, that doesn't mean that we are always as wicked as we could possibly be, but that sin permeates our whole being. So that it is saturated. Our life is continually influenced by our sinful nature. And therefore, we cannot please God nor come to Him on our own. Jesus obviously knew this. And so He taught in John 6:44. He said, "No one can come to Me unless the Father draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Notice He says, "No one can come to Me." This isn't about the authority to do something. This is about the ability, the simple ability to do something. You're not able to come to the Father unless the Father draws you. Why are we not able? You know, there are many things in this world that distract people, that prevent people from coming to God, but the main reason that people reject Him is because of their own sin. Sin has permeated our lives. In order for a person to be adopted into God's family, you must be forgiven by God. We must recognize the seriousness of sin, and therein lies the problem. Throughout America and around the world, pastors have stopped preaching about sin and its destructive nature. Man is no longer considered the enemy of God, incapable of being received by God. No, today the message that's being proclaimed is that God loves everyone just as they are. You don't need to change. You're beautiful, and God accepts you as you. You're enough. But that's not what the Bible proclaims. The Bible says that everyone is a sinner who sins. You come into this world with a sinful heart, and you will be condemned to an eternal hell if you leave this world in the same way. Jesus said that in order for man to be saved from his sin, he must be born all over again by the Spirit of God. Sin has so permeated our life that we are dead in sin and need to be made alive by the Holy Spirit. And so why is forgiveness required? It's required because we have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God, and we are spiritually dead. We need His forgiveness in order to have life. Well, before we move to the next question, I think it'll also be helpful to briefly see how the word sin is used throughout the New Testament. There are basically five words that are used to either describe sin or to define sin. Here in Matthew, Jesus, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus defines sin by describing the effect of sin. He says that sin places us in debt to God, and that others are in debt to us. Sin is a debt that we cannot pay. But the most common word for sin means to miss the mark. In baseball, it's a swing and a miss. In basketball, it's an air ball. In golf, it's a shank. God has set the standard for how we are to live. He has defined the fairway, and we are way off in the woods somewhere. We have missed the mark. That's two descriptions of sin. It's a debt, or you've missed the mark. The third word is a transgression, which means that we cross the line. God has made a line. Stay on this side of my line. This is the life you are to live. He has made a line, and we cross the line. We trespass. We ignore it. We do what we want to do. I determine the lines. I'm going to live the way I want to live. I'll do it my way. We cross the line. Sin is a debt. We miss the mark. We cross the line. The fourth word is probably the softest of the five. It's a word that trespass, which means to slip or to fall. It's probably the one that describes most of our sin as believers. It's falling because we're being careless. We're not disciplining ourselves to walk carefully. We're careless, and we face temptation, and we slip and fall. We know what God wants for us, but we stumble into circumstances that make it very easy to slip and fall. The last word is far more intentional and flagrant. It's a word for rebellion or lawlessness. But no matter what we call it, a debt, an air ball, a crossing of the line, a slip or fall, or outright rebellion, sin is a serious problem that has eternal effects. We must ask God to forgive us, or we will be lost forever. Now, after God has forgiven us, and we're part of His family, what does He require? And that's the second question. What does God require of us with regard to forgiveness? Jesus said that we are to pray, "Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." As we. in the same way forgive those who have sinned against us. Turn to Matthew 18. Jesus provides a teaching that I think explains this very well. Listen to the response that Jesus gave to Peter when Peter asked a question about forgiveness. I'm going to start reading verse 21. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Or some translations say 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay his master, ordered him to be sold and his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me and I will repay you everything. But understand, it was impossible for him to pay back everything, an impossible debt. And out of pity for him, verse 27, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is a piddly amount, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. And so his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will repay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, here Jesus adds the instruction, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Jesus compares God to this master who shows an unheard of amount of mercy toward one of his servants who owed a debt that he could never possibly pay. The expectation is that the servant would then show mercy to his brother. I mean, it's obvious, right? We have received an abundant amount of mercy from God by being forgiven of all our sin through the sacrifice of his own son. And yet we hold grudges. And yet we hold grudges against our brothers or sisters for the most petty and simple sins. We were lawless, rebellious, and flagrant in our sin against God, and our brother unintentionally slipped up. And this is why this prayer is so terrifying to me. We are literally praying, forgive us our sins in proportion to the way we forgive those who sinned against us. I don't know, you know, about you, but for me, it's so terrifying that I want to alter the words. I think Jesus knew how difficult this prayer would be. And we would want to change its meaning, and so he doubled down and made it so abundantly clear, didn't he, in verse 14 and 15. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you forgive your brother, your Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will the Father forgive your trespasses. Do you want forgiveness? Then you need to forgive others. If you don't forgive others, you won't be forgiven. Does that mean God's forgiveness is based on our performance? That's what it sounds like, doesn't it? But we must remember that this prayer is the prayer of a child to his father. We are in the family. We're already his children. We have been forgiven of our sin through the blood of Christ. The evidence of such forgiveness is a forgiving heart. If you don't have a forgiving heart, it's more likely you're not a forgiving person. parable shows the absurdity of someone who was vengeful after he was forgiven so much. It's as if Jesus was saying, you know this would never happen. This is absurd. Of course the person who was forgiven the enormous debt is going to forgive a small debt. Of course he will. And so also you know God's true children by their willingness to forgive one another. But there's another point to Jesus' teaching to Peter. How often should we forgive? And that's our third question. How often is forgiveness required? Can't you picture Peter asking this question while he takes a glance at this other disciple? How many times, Lord, do I have to forgive this brother? How many times? And then he adds, seven times? Now, for a Jew, that would have been an excessive amount. They were only required to forgive three times. And Peter raises it to seven, which is a picture of perfection. But Jesus blows Peter up. No, Peter, not seven times. I wonder if Peter thought, boy, good, it's only three. But Jesus says, no, Peter, not seven times. 70 times seven. Jesus basically is saying, no, Peter, don't count. Just keep forgiving. We're in the business of counting, aren't we? How many times they've wronged me? How many times have they lied about me? How many times have they not done what they said they were going to do? They've broken their promises. How many times? Over. And we keep records. Jesus is saying, don't keep a record. Don't count. Just keep forgiving your brother who's a child of the king, just like you. You have been forgiven so much. Forgive, Peter. Keep forgiving. You know, and related to this, it's often been said, and I'm sure we've all heard it. Probably most of us have said it. I'll forgive, but I'll never forget. That's not true forgiveness. That is not true forgiveness. To forgive literally means that we throw it away. And we know what the scripture says about how God takes our sin and casts it as far as the east is from the west to be remembered no more. He casts it into the depths of the sea of forgetfulness. It is not to be remembered, which means he does not hold it against us any longer. It's not that God is forgetful, that his mind doesn't always work right like our minds, but it means that he does not hold it against us. It's the same principle that Paul celebrates in Romans 8. After agonizing over his own tendency in Romans 7 to do what he knew he should not do and to not do what he knew he should be doing all along, after his agonizing over his own struggle with sin, he cries into the end of Romans 7, wretched man that I am. Who will save me from this body of death? And before he could take another breath, he says, thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 1 of chapter 8, he proclaims, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God has erased our sin record. He has forgotten our wrongs. They are no longer held against us. We are set free from the condemnation that we once deserved. And if God has forgiven us of such a great debt, we must be willing and quick to forgive our brother, regardless of how great his sin or how often he sins. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. However, there's a simple little word that I've skipped, and you probably never even noticed it. Look carefully, go back to Matthew 6, and look carefully again at verse 12. What does he say? Does he say, forgive us our debts? No, I skipped something. And forgive us our debts. I know that little word and seems so insignificant, and you think, oh, Pastor, you're just getting carried away. But no, it is a connection to what he just said. And what did we just pray? Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts. How often are we to ask for forgiveness? Every day. It's connected to this daily need for bread. There's a daily need for forgiveness as well. And forgive us our debts. Next week, and lead us not into temptation. It's all connected to this daily need of His grace. As a mature believer, you probably don't sin as often or as grievously as you once did. But we must never become so arrogant as to think that we no longer sin. We must not give in to the temptation of some of our brothers and categorize sin as if this type of sin, this willful, volitional sin, is terrible. You can lose your salvation over those. But these little sins that are not willful, that's not that big a deal. All sin is serious. All sin is heinous. All sin will condemn you to hell. But thankfully, all our sin is covered by Christ. We cannot categorize sin and claim that we no longer sin in a serious manner. And to think that we no longer therefore commit grievous sin. No, even though we have fully escaped condemnation through Christ, which is an incredible assurance, we still struggle with temptation every day. We still struggle with sin like Paul every day. We do what we know we should not do, and we don't do what we know we should be doing. The war against sin has been conquered. Christ proclaimed that the debt is paid in full. It's finished. But the battles every day still go on. The only hope we have is Christ. Through His blood, we have received the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins. Our records are clean. We're clothed in His righteousness. Lord, teach us to pray. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors.